Our first scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" And our second reading is Matthew 6, verse 9. "This, then, is how you should pray. 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" Will you please pray with me? Gracious God, we are your privileged people who have your word given to us, passed down from men who wrote it down and, well, talked about it first and eventually wrote it down. And it has not failed throughout the ages to be in print, to be able to be read and understood, to be imprinted on our hearts even. So we thank you for this word. We ask you now to open our eyes and our ears as we study it, as we listen to Dana. Illuminate your word for us so that we will be enlightened and changed by it. We pray a special anointing for Dana this morning. Set a guard over his mouth and keep watch over the door of his lips, that what he says will be truth and gracious and loving, and just be the means by which we find that grace and change that we're looking for. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, winter's here. Here it is. And I have a little winter garden in my house. I have some spinach that's growing. I have some seeds that aren't growing, but there are some spinach sprouts growing that started before Thanksgiving, little seeds coming up, and since Thanksgiving they've grown a full inch. It's not quite ready for a big Caesar salad, the chef salad. They're not quite fully formed. In fact, they're growing pretty slowly and wondering what kind of joke I'm playing on them, trying to make them grow in the middle of an Alaskan winter, but there they are, spinach. And they'll be food once they're fully formed. Well, I have determined in my heart that God's calling me to call the year 2022 a year of spiritual formation in terms of the preaching topics that I have for us. And formation is, you know, we may feel like we are completely done. We've accepted Jesus. He's in our hearts. We love him. We're involved in the Christian life. Nothing to do but ride it out until we die or until the Lord comes back. But spiritual formation is the life that we're called to in Christ. As long as Jesus is our teacher, as long as we're disciples, we're still learning. And if someone like Enoch in the Old Testament can walk with God for more than 800 years and probably keep growing, not plateau at year 70, but keep growing until 862, then I imagine, even if you've got a lot more years than me, as you're hearing me preach, that like me, you can still grow in Christ. You can be spiritually formed. And spiritual formation, growth, happens through the what some people call the means of grace or the spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, meditation, scripture reading, service, silence, singing, public worship, private worship, all these activities that we do in our physical bodies to bring our physical and mental selves in line with the Spirit of God. And so today we're beginning a 6-week series on prayer, and we are going through the Lord's Prayer. We will discuss the first 6 words in Greek this morning. Number 1 is Father, the second word is of us, and the last 4 words are who is in the heavens. Father of us who is in the heavens. Now, you may be irritated that I'm even going to mention this, but for some people, and maybe for all of us, it's a little bit challenging to pray to the uncreated, eternal Creator with a word that's so common and a word that's so specific, Father. After all, fathers are human beings, and they're not even the entirety of humanity. They're just the male version of humanity. So can we pray to God? Is it really okay to pray to God, Father? I'm going to speak about that for a second, but I first want to just talk about my own experience when I'm praying, Father. There's a little part of me that says, is it really okay, God? You're the eternal Creator. You stretched out the heavens. You can't be measured. Your glory is beyond description. And you really say it's okay for me just to refer to you as Father. And Jesus even said, Abba, Father, like Daddy. Do you know how many nicknames there are for Dad? You wouldn't want me to say my old man. You know, what? Is it really okay to say Father? Now, I know it is because Scripture says so, but I'm acknowledging that the very beginning of the prayer that God Himself taught us through Jesus begins with something that might be a challenge to our hearts and minds. We have the challenge of our personal experience and the challenge of our preferences. Some have the personal experience of having a dad who was absent. Some had an abusive father. I had a friend in college who had a father who was too good. He honestly and sincerely struggled in his heart with some angst and anguish because his dad was so perfect. His dad was so great that he could never fill his shoes. That's not the first time I've heard that. My uncle, who's a counselor, said to me in a conversation that in a general way, all fathers, all earthly fathers wound their children. I thought, wow. You know, I'm not an expert on Jungian psychology, but to me, I see that. My theory, and I'm just giving you theory here, I'd say it's a well-informed theological theory, but my theory is that we all experience a fatherhood kind of wound because our eternal Father is in heaven, and we are in a state apart. Without Christ's help, we're estranged from God. So all of humanity, creation itself, there's this longing for our eternal Father. And so fatherhood is just difficult. Okay, that's our personal experience. The other is our preference. I heard of a woman in Haines that I would love to have come to our church and be an excited disciple, but she's looking for a version of Christianity that doesn't use male pronouns. Because it's hard for her with so much misogyny in the world. Misogyny is a word that means hatred of women. And there is misogyny in the world. It's even a theological theme in the Bible. The Bible describes what it is and how it happens. And if you don't think it's there, then you should probably work for the FBI for a few years. You'll see that it's there. I have sympathy for that point of view. But if I were to climb up on a ladder, like Leslie did yesterday when she changed the banners, and if I were to fall off, my preferences or my personal experiences would not change what would happen when I hit the ground. Now, if I could have my preference, I would go up on a tall ladder and have the gravity of the moon be the gravity that pulls me to the ground. Because then I could do it all day. It'd be a blast. Jump up, you know, go up and fall down, and you just feel this little tap and get up and do it again. What could be more fun? While Neil Armstrong's collecting rocks and saying things that'll go in the newspaper, there's Dana jumping off a stepladder on the moon. That would be a blast. In our society, our culture is filled with the illusion that preference creates reality. We prefer something, so we do it. Assuming that there's no objective truth, there's no consequence, we just go ahead and do it. It's what we prefer. But when it comes to these holy things and how the Lord calls us to pray to Him, all I can say is that the Scripture says, Father, Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. Charles Spurgeon, who is a master at illustrations, preached about the fatherhood of God and why it's a blessing to us. And although he preached a long time with great illustrations, I'll just pull one thing out. He said it's a wonderful thing that God asks us to call Him Father, because when you have a father, the relationship is secure. You can't ever lose that relationship in the sense that a father is always your father. If you have children, they may make you proud some days and ashamed the other days, but they're still your kids. And if I go to my Father in heaven, there'll be times that I've been a great saint. Well, I'm making that up, but let's just say theoretically, I could have been a great saint and say, Father in heaven. Or there could be times when I would have grieved the Holy Spirit, but I'm still a son. You could still be a daughter. You're still a daughter. You're still a son. What if God has adopted you? The fatherhood doesn't depend on your performance. It's a relationship of permanence and acceptance. Whatever you call yourself, God will always call you daughter or son once you've been adopted by the Holy Spirit. So God calls us to pray to Him as Father, our Father. And that is a posture of heart that says security. Security. It's a posture of surrender, a posture of honor, and a posture of intimacy, our Father. The second word in Greek is of us. And I always imagine, even though Jesus is teaching this prayer to his disciples ask Him, how should we pray? And He says, pray like this, our Father, Father of us, in the Greek. I always imagine and always have imagined that He's talking about how we pray when we're in private. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, don't stand on the street corners and ask for people to applaud like you're juggling chainsaws. Don't try to look holy and be impressive with your prayers. Go into a closet and pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If people applaud your wonderful prayers, that's the only reward you'll get. So I imagine praying this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, in private, even though we do it publicly in church week by week, I imagine it as a private prayer. Whenever we pray privately, we pray not only as individuals, but as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Nobody comes into Christ. No one is adopted. No one is born again of the Holy Spirit and becomes a follower of Christ without becoming a part of an invisible body that is every believer in every century in heaven and on earth. As Jesus explains His prayers in John chapter 17, right before He goes to the cross and He's praying for His disciples, in that prayer there is a lot of description of Jesus' relationship to the Father. And as Jesus says, Father, You and I are one. Everything You have is mine, and everything I have is Yours. And because You and I are one, these, Your disciples, are one. The relationship that Jesus had with the Father, always doing the work that the Father had to do, always praying to the Lord. First of all, the ministry of Jesus that turned the world upside down, that is the reason we have the year 2022. That ministry of Jesus came out of prayer. Jesus said, I do nothing except that which I see the Father doing. And He knew what the Father was doing, knew the heart and the mind of the Father through prayer. In that prayer, in that relationship of unity with the Father, there is given to us through Jesus unity with one another. I find it ironic, and this is a little bit of a side rant, but I find it ironic that Christians divide over doctrine. Because doctrine says we're one. It's teaching of the Bible that says that we're one, not our preference. It's what the Bible says. We are one. It's true. We can't all be correct about the things that we disagree about, but it's bad doctrine. It's incorrect. It's against what the Bible says to pretend that we're not one. We are united. We're united, and we all have errors. We're united with our distinct and separate errors, but we are one. The body of Christ is one. So the posture of heart that we are taking on as we pray, Father, of us, is a posture of security, posture of strength, and you know, God's strength in our surrender, and a posture that displays the main character, not as us, but as God and the church. There's something that's a new phrase that I've discovered recently through younger generations and social media. It's called main character syndrome. It's when you keep putting posts on your Instagram and your social media platforms of you doing this and you doing that, and you start to think in your mind, like, the world is a stage and I'm the main character. There's a story going on in existence and I'm the main character in the story. When we come to God in prayer using the posture of heart that the Lord gives us in the Lord's Prayer, we acknowledge that there is a story going on, but I'm not exactly the main character. It's a love story. It's a story about a husband and a wife, Jesus and the church. It's a story of a parent and a child. It's a story of lost and found. It's a story of war and peace, a story of Christ and the church, and I'm a part of the church. I'm part of it. God is the main character, and the church is the main character. Everything I'm about to pray matters, but my personal vanity is not the main point of the prayer. My personal preferences, myself, I am part of a bigger story than just myself. And as I pray the needs that are important to me, they're not just important because they're important to me. They're important because of the larger story of the coming kingdom of God. The last four words in Greek, who is in the heavens, give us a sense of longing. The Bible begins with God having his permanent residence on planet Earth in the Garden of Eden. This is my home. This is where I live. The Lord is walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. The Bible ends with God having permanent residence in earth, in the New Jerusalem. God will live with them. God will dwell with them forever. God will be their light. There's no more nighttime. It's endless day. In between, there is pain, 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 and pain. Sin hurts. Sin is sad. And that's the state of the world when we're estranged from God. So when we pray with the posture of heart that says, Father of us who is in the heavens, there's an acknowledgement that this earth is not my home. I'm about to pray about things that are happening in this earth, things that I care about, things that matter to me, but there's part of me that can never be satisfied. If I could make the ideal utopia out of my personal surroundings, it would still not satisfy as long as you're in heaven, Father, and I'm on earth. My home is with you, and until you come back to earth and make the earth your home, earth can't be my home. So there's intended to be a sense of longing, and I think that longing is what Jesus speaks about with urgency that's almost offensive in the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. I love the way that Jesus, people call it hyperbole, that's the sort of the term for the literary device. I love how he boldly makes points. When Jesus talks about the widow, he's comparing us, daughters, sons, the wife, the bride of Christ, highly exalted and highly cherished people, comparing us to a poor widow who has no helper and is feeble and easily taken advantage of. And when God talks about the unjust judge, God is comparing himself to an unjust judge, showing an irony. Like, God himself is the only just judge. And God is compassionate to the point of sending his son to die on the cross. So, if we are much more empowered and beloved than the widow, or in a much better position than the widow, and if God is a much more gracious and compassionate judge than this unjust judge, then what reason do we have to not pray? The chilling end of the parable is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This longing is God's call for us to pray urgently and repeatedly, to pray. My word to add or to emphasize in this parable is, don't we have adversary enough right now? What is the widow pleading for? Give me justice against my adversary. Give me justice, unrighteous judge. Make a decision on my behalf. Do we not have enough adversary? Is there not enough death? Is there not enough injustice? Is there not enough intrigue? Is there not enough blindness to the truth and hardness of heart? Enough hunger? 150 million people put into extreme poverty from the pandemic. Is there not enough adversary? Where is the outcry of prayer? Urgency, longing, that is the posture of heart that we're called to. We're called to, even if it seems counterintuitive to us, to boldly and thankfully come to God's presence praying, Father. Come to God's presence knowing that the story is not simply about our lives, but about God's love for the church. God working out a love story that will envelop the whole world, and that our story is part of it. Come to a loving Father with a big picture and with longing and urgency. And so as we ended with reference to a psalm last week, we'll do the same thing this week. Psalm 108 describes King David. He's getting ready. He's got his stringed instruments, his guitar, his bass, his mandolin, whatever. He's about to make some powerful music and praise the Lord. And he says, I will awaken the dawn. It's a lot easier to do in the wintertime than it is in the summer. I will awaken the dawn. That's my challenge to us this week. If you do not, well, all of us, to pray in the morning, pray first thing in the morning, to pray before you do your work, before you go about your natural tasks, do your supernatural task. Jesus did all his ministry out of relationship with the Father. He had unity with the Father, and that is how the ministry played out in his life. And you and I are called to seek the Lord in the morning. Our most important work is the work of prayer, and it's also our important formation. So I'm just challenging us to seek the Lord in the morning. I understand, though, for some people it's harder than others. There was a man in my first church who was a log truck driver, and he would wake up at 2 a.m. That was his wake-up time, 2 a.m. I thought, man, I sit here in the pulpit and preach to people to pray in the morning, and how's this guy going to do it? I know when I go on vacation, it's hard to pray in the morning before everything happens. I also know on Fridays, when the men's Bible studies happens at 7 a.m., I find it hard to pray beforehand, especially when Captain Kevin's here at 6:30. But here's what we'll do together. We'll take this challenge together. If you have the kind of morning that it's difficult to get prayer before you get started in your day, and some have that life, we'll do the 5-minute challenge together. Every Friday, I'll look at the clock and I'll pray wildly for 5 minutes. I can't do my normal prayer list, but I'll just pray for 5 minutes. And I want to encourage and challenge you to do the same thing if you have one of those wake up in the middle of the night kind of morning routines. So, sisters and brothers, we can expect great things to happen through our spiritual formation. We can trust the Lord, who is our Father and calls us to address him with that intimacy and with that security. We can trust that the big picture is playing out and that the prayers that we're lifting up are part of that big picture. So let us pray with longing, with urgency, as the Lord calls us to. Amen.